All right, welcome back, everyone. We're going to jump right in here pretty quickly. Supper is 5:30 tonight, so hopefully we have time to address a good amount of questions. Let's pray before we begin. Father, you know the hearts of all people, and we know that nothing is hid from your eyes. And so we ask that through your Spirit, you would reveal truth to each of us here, that it would not just be ideas spoken by men, but that it would be revelation of truth from your Spirit. I pray that we would not only gain knowledge today, but that we would gain insight into how to walk closely with you. Continue the work that you've begun, that you've been doing here. And let our hearts be soft and open as we come to your word and to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot for everybody that put questions in the bucket. You guys did such a good job putting questions in that I don't know if we'll be able to answer every single question that was put in, unfortunately. So if we don't get to your question today, find one of the panelists at supper. I think a lot of them will be here for supper, if not all. Sit down with one of them and ask them the question personally, and maybe they can shed some light on it. Luke, do you have some of the questions, there was a number of questions that kind of fit together in groups, and we tried to consolidate some of them into groups, and so if you don't see the exact wording of your question, hopefully we still answer the question that you were asking. So to start off, there's a few questions, follow-up questions from the discussion on doubt that we had on Wednesday. And so I thought we would talk a little bit about that before we jump into any new questions. And maybe we can shed a little bit more light. So it seemed like there was several people that had questions. They thought it seemed like maybe you guys were promoting doubt as a good thing on Wednesday and saying that that's the goal. I don't know if that's accurate. So there was a question about like doubt and unbelief, how do they connect to each other? I think it maybe is good to clarify again. The people of Israel were judged for unbelief, and yet it seems like David is doubting in the Psalms. So where does the line cross from doubt to unbelief? Are they both a bad thing? And does it become spiritually unhealthy at some point? Jesus talks in a number of verses about why did you doubt? So if Jesus talks like that, then how can we say that it's a good thing for us to doubt? So do you guys want to address that and maybe clarify a little from what you said on Wednesday?
I think Brother Emmanuel sort of addressed part of this very well the other day, sort of differentiating unbelief and doubt. And no, doubt is not a good thing in any way, shape, or form. And the end goal is always to deepen one's trust in God. There is, I think, a difference between an unbelief which says, I don't think God's promise is true. And a doubt that feels, oh my word, what's going on? The Israelites were sort of consciously refusing to believe that God was who he said he was and that God was devoted to, you know, his covenant. Peter believed in Jesus. But in the midst of his situation, he was like, uh-oh, things don't look the way they're supposed to. And Jesus still rebuked him because he doubted, but it is somewhat of a different thing. So all I'm trying to say, what I was trying to say the other day, the kind of doubt you see David wrestling through is very different from what the Israelites were doing. He's coming to God and saying, God, everything looks black, and it doesn't look like your promises are being answered. However, underneath it all, you are holy, he says in some of those passages. And so he's running to God and saying, God, things look black and I don't understand it and everything's a disaster. I don't even know how much longer I can keep holding on to you. Isn't itself, in a sense, an expression of faith? And I think sometimes God brings us through times like that in order to deepen our trust that, you know what, next time when things look really black, I'm going to feel this way again, but I'm going to know that, wait a minute, the God that I'm trusting in is actually worthy of my trust.
By the way, obviously you noticed we have another panelist. Welcome, Mr. Slaball. Glad to have you here. Sorry, I wasn't trying to ignore you at first. But yeah, we're glad you can join us here this afternoon. Any of the rest of you want to add to what Paul shared?
Well, I think Paul made some good distinctions there. And just kind of clarifying what was said back on Wednesday. Another thing that I would add maybe is that doubt, not all doubt is the same. I think we could roughly categorize it into emotional doubt and intellectual doubt. And emotional doubt is maybe more this thing of, man, I know this in my head, but it just doesn't feel this way. It doesn't feel like this is what's happening. And intellectual doubt is a little bit more the thing of, I want to believe this, but I'm just really not sure if it's actually true. And it's more cerebral than the emotional doubt is. And I think the responses to them are a little bit different. And especially with intellectual doubt, is where the phrase that I gave last time of doubting your doubts, I think is useful. You can try to forget intellectual doubts and just pretend they're not there. But they're not. They don't go away. You can't just say, oh, it's not good to doubt. It's not good to doubt intellectually and say these doubts aren't good. They're not, but they're something that needs to be dealt with by walking through them. You don't deal with them by just saying, I'm just going to get rid of them because it doesn't work that way. So it's something you need to walk through, something you need to process through, something that there are good answers for. And so I think intellectual doubt is on a little bit of a different field than emotional doubt is. And maybe that's where some of the confusion comes in here.
How do I overcome them? Maybe that's not on your mind. So we've discussed what doubt is and what unbelief is. Is that good? You like that? Or would you also like to know how to overcome? I don't see any hands, so we'll just... This is of great interest to me. I've been teaching on faith for a number of years already. I still enjoy that and love that. But how do I then walk in faith? Because if I walk in faith, doesn't mean I won't have doubts coming in sometimes. But there is, Jesus said to the disciples numerous times, oh, you have little faith, or why did you doubt, or if the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so there's a lot of emphasis put on faith. And I'd like to spend about 5 hours teaching on that one, because I really believe it's a great need among our young people, among all of us people. But there is a way to walk in faith at the pretty much the same place where Abraham and Isaac and Moses and the other men of faith walked. We can walk in that same place. And there's a way to walk that out. And a lot of it has to do with what we say. The words that we say. If we express words of doubt to ourselves, we can be sure it will come to pass. If we express words of faith and words of affirmation and blessing, even to each other. You know, there's so much power in the Word. This world was created by the Word, and we don't understand the power of the Word, and so we need to learn how to speak faith. Speak what God has given to us in our hearts, speak it out, and then walk it out in faith. That's what I'd love to teach some more on that, but there's not time for that. But we are to walk in faith. We're to walk above all those other things.
Good. Thank you for that. I think we will move on now to our first new question. And there was several questions that asked similar things, and most of them were somewhat to the effect of how do I know when God or the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, or when it's just myself thinking. I think especially in a week like this where we're all trying to sense God's Spirit, and we're very focused on sensing God's Spirit and listening for God's voice, a question like this is very relevant. And then a question following up that, I guess, is what role does my conscience play? Is that something completely different, or how does that weigh into God speaking to me? So how can we discern this is God speaking to me, or this is my brain coming up with ideas?
Okay, well, that's an awesome question, and it's one that I think one of the main ways we have to grow in this. It's not like we automatically just know, and we have to be willing at times to be wrong and then recognize that we're wrong. And that can come by, that's why it's so important to have brothers, sisters around you, to have accountability, to be part of a body. We have to be, we can't be so afraid to make a mistake. And the other part of that is if someone makes a mistake, we have to be very careful not to condemn them if their heart is to hear, to know, to hear the voice. But, if you meet someone just occasionally, they call you, you might not recognize their voice instantly. The more familiar you are, the more you walk, the closer you walk, you can a lot quicker, instantaneously, when you hear their voice, you recognize that voice. And I believe that is the relationship God has for us, wants to bring us into. But it is a growth, it is a process, it's something that we grow in. And you know, it's very annoying when I have a neighbor that's this way. He comes to church sometimes that not Gary, but, everything he says is, yeah, God told me, God told me, God told me. And, you know, that right away I start questioning, oh, really, you know. I'm not saying he doesn't, but some of that can get very overboard and very annoying, and it can be very fake. But that should not cause us to pull the other way to where we are afraid to really hear and to be able to say with confidence, and again, always having it out there to be judged by our brothers, by others, obviously by the Scripture first. To be able to know that, you know, God spoke to me, and that is awesome. I heard from the Holy Spirit. So that's my thoughts on that.
Well, I feel like a beginner, but I'm an excited beginner. And gaining confidence, yes, that wordless idea is not my own. I can act on it. It comes most often in conversation with other people about the Lord. Maybe in the night, I'm awake, an idea comes to me, and I realize, oh, God just gave me something. In prayer, maybe the most common. And I would just agree with what you said about venturing and helping others to venture. That's very well said.
One thing I want to add to that, he mentioned prayer. Many times when I was praying, and we need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Now, some people think that just means in tongues, but you can pray in English in the Spirit. In other words, where you start praying things under the burden of God, and it's nothing that was ever preconceived in your mind, but you hear yourself speaking words. God is praying through you. The Spirit of God is praying through you. And I have, and many times I realize all of a sudden, you know, that's God speaking. Even though I'm saying it, I'm praying it, that didn't come out of my intellect. That came through me by the Spirit of God. And I realize, you know, God is saying something, and get direction that way.
Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. He also says that when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Good. So, only a thing where you know it when it's happening? You know that, oh, this is God speaking to me? Or are there any principles or practical rules that you can apply to discern in a given scenario whether this thought is a Holy Spirit thought or a me thought?
Well, I think this was kind of mentioned earlier by Phil, but obviously if you're saying, hey, the Holy Spirit's telling me to do something, and if it's contrary to Scripture, then that's not the Holy Spirit. So I think that can be one of the first things in looking at, is it kind of going back to the question from Wednesday of how do you determine if something's a false doctrine? Make sure it passes all those tests. But then on top of that, I think I really agree with what the guys have been saying about knowing the Holy Spirit's voice. As the more that we get to know Him, and the more that we listen to Him, the more we'll be able to hear Him. I think another part of that is to know your own voice, to know what type of thoughts you have. And if this seems like the Holy Spirit told me something that would just be really nice for me, it may be a little suspect. I'm not saying it's possible that the Holy Spirit will tell you something that lines up with what your desires because He's changing your desires. But I guess I would, for myself, when I'm like, oh, I think maybe God's telling me to do this, and it's something that I've just really always wanted to do, then I think we need to kind of evaluate our motives for that as well.
Good.
We're a part of something really big, as big as the Godhead itself. Here in John 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. So who is the Holy Spirit listening to? I'll read on. That's an amazing statement. Whatever the Holy Spirit hears, He will speak to you. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. So in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is speaking for Christ. He's listening, it says. And what He hears, He passes on to us. And that is to be our position also. We are to be in that same relationship, that same attitude of listening and just simply speaking what God says. Jesus, it says, talks about the testimony of Christ. He's the faithful witness That's what Jesus did. He just said what the Father said. And I think as we are in that position, that relationship, that this begins to flow.
I want to just make one other point that I thought of. A lot of times if the Spirit of God asks you to do something, it is contrary to the desires of your flesh. And that's kind of a, you know, if you feel like God tells you to share something in a group, and you're just, it's the last thing your flesh wants to do. It's the possibility that's the Holy Spirit. If you're like, yeah, I get to, you know, whatever. Yeah, maybe not so much. But if it's something that pleases the flesh, the Spirit is not, He's not into that. And I appreciate, you know, what he said about the desires. We can have sanctified desires, but if it's just a fleshly thing, that's not why the Spirit of God is here, to appease our flesh.
Should I be afraid that I will miss it? So if I sense that God has said something to me, I should not be anxious about that. I don't need to be afraid that, well, if I don't do this right now or exactly here, then God will somehow punish me. No, that's not the way that God works. But when God speaks to me, when He wants me to do something, and I'm not sure if it's His voice or is that just my thought, I have the freedom to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I heard. Would you confirm to me the direction you want me to go? Would you make it clear to me? I want to follow you, but I really need to know whether this is your will or not. That's okay to do that. And if I don't exactly follow what he's saying, I don't need to be anxious. He does want to guide us. The Holy Spirit is specific to guide us. And he does that through communication, through speaking. You might think the prophets always knew when God spoke, like Jeremiah. Well, in Jeremiah 32, we have the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah and saying, by my nephew's field. And Jeremiah, he didn't know if it was the Lord's word or not, because who wants to buy property when the city is being destroyed? And then his nephew came and said, by my field. And it says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And so even Jeremiah at that point, you know, wasn't certain, but he had heard the word, and then his nephew came and said, buy my field. So he goes and buys the field. So we don't need to be anxious about it. We simply need to be willing and usable.
So I want to ask one real quick follow-up question to what Phil said. There was a question similar to this. It's not in your notes. But how do we know when we need to get up then and say something publicly in the group, or when we should just confess to one or two people? It's a little bit different question, but since you spoke to something similar to that, maybe we can just touch on that real quickly. I don't want to take a lot of time. Maybe a real short answer. Any of you.
So if I want to be seen of men and I sense that maybe I should get up and speak something in front of a whole group, you know, that's possible too. So we really need to discern, you know, some of those things.
A lot of times, I for me at least, and I don't know if this is across the board, but whatever kills my flesh the most is probably what I'm supposed to do. So that's a little bit what I go by, you know. It's, yeah.
Good. Okay, I think we'll move on to the next question. It's actually a series of questions relating to the Holy Spirit and sin. So my thought is maybe we'll take these sort of one at a time. They're kind of broken into three sections. And so we'll roughly address each of the three sections individually. And towards the end of our discussion, maybe we can see how they tie together. So the first question is it possible to be so full of the Holy Spirit that one cannot sin? Panelists.
As I pondered that question, I thought it could be answered this way. It's possible to be walking so in the grace of God that not only do you not want to sin, wanting to sin should be far from you, but you also can walk in a place that is freedom from sin. I don't know that I could say that I never sin. I think I have a very limited concept of the many things that I would sin in. But the grace of God abounds for me, and I can walk in freedom. I'm not afraid. That's where I'm at.
Anyone want to add anything to that?
I would probably rephrase it that one would not have to sin, or there's provision. But if you say cannot, I mean, wouldn't that take away the will of man?
Just the thought.
So, and I'll follow that up with asking 1 John chapter 1. It says, if anyone says, I'm without sin, he's lying. Is that speaking, like, I don't know, some of you guys probably know, have studied that passage more than I do. Is that speaking only to unbelievers, or is that speaking to believers? Does that help to answer this question at all?
I think what Phil said is
very good.
Yeah, I think it's good to sort of maybe more the way Brother Phil is recommending. Of course, someday we will not be able to sin, and we'll still be, and we will be, because our wills will be so transformed. But that, you know, going to John, that day is not here yet. And the one who thinks this thing not working. The one that thinks that, you know, I'm finished with sin. I don't sin. Is a liar. And that whole passage is talking specifically to believers. And so there's this balance, and I think it's easy for it. Some of us tend to kind of err on one side, and some of us tend to fall on the other side. Some people are like, well, we're still sinning, we're still sinful people, therefore I can kind of be flippant about my sin. Wrong. Some others of us think, well, I should be sinless. Sin is terrible. You know, I shouldn't be wrestling with sin anymore, whatever. Yes.
But not yet.
Like, there's... Someday that will be fully true. But it's not yet. And if you walk... And we know that because, you know, the epistles say, the Spirit, wars against the flesh to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And 1 John says, what it does. If you say you have no sin, that's, you know, you're lying. Hebrews says you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your fight against sin. And so, and part of the process is the Lord's disciplining you. And so I think all of that can be subsumed under living victoriously. I think it's important to keep that balance. And I think what the brothers have been sharing is very, very helpful in that.
I would say, how full of the Holy Ghost was Peter after Pentecost? Very full. But Paul rebuked him and told him that he's not living. In the Amplified, I think it says, according to the truth of the gospel, and something he did. So, there's still the possibility, and I think that's some of the next question there. Very good. These are very good questions, though.
So I want to read a verse here, and it kind of leads into the next question. The next question is, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, does that change our sinful nature? So a verse people discuss and debate a lot is 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And I think a lot of us are used to reading in the King James, which says that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So if it says that whoever is born of God doesn't like sinneth not, can you maybe shed a little light on what is that verse saying? Because it sounds like if you're in God, you don't sin.
I've been very confused by this verse before in the past, because I'm reading that and it's like, well, I'm supposed to be a Christian, but I keep sinning, and so I like the translation of saying he doesn't keep on sinning, and to me it has this connotation of continuing in the same sin and again, and kind of like Paul says, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? He says, no, of course not. And actually, even I think in King James, when they translate the ETH on the end, it's kind of translating that same thing, of like a continuing in that. But I don't, maybe Paul disagrees with me. You could speak more to the Greek there probably. But that, for me, that was a helpful concept in looking at it as continuing on in a sin rather than that this process of sanctification where, you know, God shows me this thing and I change that, and then he's like, hey, and Matt, I also want to work on this over here. And then I change that, and then he says, hey, and I still want to make you better here, and I still want to do this. And I think that's actually, that's how it's supposed to be, that he's continually making us more like him.
Any thoughts, Aaron? We haven't heard much from you lately.
Yeah, I guess I was thinking about how you don't keep on sinning. You know, I mean, Paul here, he talked about David this morning. And he didn't focus on David's sin with Bathsheba or anything. But, you know, we think about that. I mean, I've thought about that in the past. You know, David was the man after God's own heart. He was obviously born of God. He wrote the Psalms. He was a great man of God. He committed the sin, and Nathan didn't rebuke him or bring it to his attention for a long time. But eventually he did, and David repented. And I guess I was thinking about that as in the other part of the question, does the Holy Spirit leave us right away when we sin? I know we're not on that, but I mean, I don't really think so. I think, though, that it can take time. I think God does leave us. He does let us go at times. But if we are born of him, he does bring things about that will bring us to repentance. I find in my life when I sin, sometimes, you know, it takes a little while and God works on me. And it's his Spirit working in me that drives me to repentance. So I don't know if that helps at all.
The way I would understand that question would be, or the answer to that question is, the sin nature is still there, but there's a higher power alive in us that's greater than the sin nature. And I really believe the possibility is there that that sin nature, in a sense, lies dormant because of the power of God that we've allowed to work in us. But the choice continues to be there. Am I going to choose to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to choose the Spirit of life? Or am I going to choose myself? And obviously, sometimes we go back and forth. You know, we all of a sudden realize, you know, that choice, that was not the Spirit of God. That was not life. If I continue on, this will bring death. So that's the way I would understand the sin nature. And praise God, there is a power much higher and greater that is alive in us that brings to death or causes the sin nature to lie dormant. until we choose to resurrect it again.
So I think we'll move on to the third part of the question. Does the Holy Spirit ever leave us? And I think this is especially regarding sin. Like, if we're going to say that it's possible for a Christian to sin, the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit, talks about grieving the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit leave us? And if so, does the Holy Spirit leave us right when we sin?
So a couple passages. In Romans 8, it says that if someone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So the indwelling of the Spirit means that you're a Christian. So we don't want to say that whenever I sin, the Holy Spirit leaves. Because that would be deeply problematic. Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think, talks about how when he says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he's telling the people, so therefore, don't take the temple of the Holy Spirit and like commit fornication with it. The implication seems to be that you can actually fall into sin and still you're a Christian at some, you know, when this is going on. Because the Holy Spirit's still there, so don't do that. He doesn't say, well, the Holy Spirit will immediately leave. However, obviously, continued walking in unrepentant sin, you know, at some point will mean that you are not a Christian. But, yeah.
Anything to add to that?
I would think of it more as the Holy Spirit won't leave us, but we have the possibility to leave the Holy Spirit. We can make the choice to walk away, but if we choose Him, He remains with us.
So is that the same then as choosing to leave Christ? Because if, like Paul brought out the verse Romans 8, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not one of His. So if we leave the Spirit, does that mean, is that the same as rejecting faith, rejecting Christ, rejecting Christianity, whatever you want to call it, and turning away from God?
I believe it'd be similar, yeah. I'm not saying the Spirit wouldn't work, but, you know, there's people that blaspheme the Spirit. They ask the Spirit, never pursue me again. And, you know, that's terrible. I mean, how can we come unless we're drawn? And so that's like taking your will and putting it against the will of God, standing against God and asking God never. And I don't know if that, you know, maybe the Spirit would draw it still, but God is just, it's amazing how God has given us a choice. And He tells us where He's at, and then we can choose. And He honors our choice. That's an amazing part of God. He honors our choice.
We do not need to be afraid of losing our salvation when we sin.
That's right.
We do not live in fear of that. That's not correct.
That's right.
Because if that were true, then if I sinned and then I might lose my salvation, then I need to get saved again. And then when I sin again, I lose it again. That's not true theology at all.
That's right.
But rather that I get born again, the Spirit of God comes into my heart and life and begins to work on me. I'm not perfect, but I walk by faith in the finished work of Christ, and as I keep my focus on Jesus, I'll become more and more like Him. I'm not worried about that I might lose my salvation. That's not a concern to me in that sense. I'm confident that the grace of God will keep me to the end as long as I walk and follow Him. There's a confidence in that. I'm not afraid. And you don't need to be afraid either. You have Christ within you. You follow Christ. He will keep you. That's what I understand.
I think this is such an important question, and it's one that most, if not all of us, have wrestled with at one point. Go ahead, Dwight.
Mike, you should finish.
Well, no, you go ahead, and I'll go after you.
What is sin? Is sin only what we know about? I have a friend 15 years older than I. He says, sin is transgression of the law, nothing more. Is he right? Or is sin something more than that? I'm not prepared to answer that question, but I suspect that we're maybe missing something if we think that we have to be sinless to be in standing with God. There's something really big here. It's wonderful that He accepts us even when we don't recognize our sins, when we haven't gotten to that place. I think if we could somehow suddenly here at this moment see everything that displeases God, comes short of God, that is against God, in our lives, we'd be overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think, too, there's an aspect of, and we're a little bit afraid to go here because of wrong theology, but there's an aspect of our being a son that is, I think, way deeper than we're almost afraid to go there because we don't want to give license to carelessness and lawlessness and all of that. And that shouldn't do that. But there's an eternalness. There's something of God that has to do when we're His that, you know, one thing I didn't tell you about the story of Gary is that when he was in high school, another schoolmate led him to Christ. And so then he backslid and walked away, and all of those years, 30 years of drunk, he's far, far from God, but God wasn't far from him. And I just seen that in that testimony, how because he was a son way back there, God kept pursuing him. And that is such an incredible concept of God. That, you know, and could have he continued to reject and ended up in hell? Yes, I believe he could have. But I don't think we know how much God loves us and pursues us even when we turn our back and walk away. And that should never, you know, give us the license to do that. But that doesn't change the fact of how much God still loves us and pursues us and still wants us back. So there's an eternalness about salvation that we need to embrace too.
Dwight mentioned that if God would open our eyes and really show us our sins, you know, all like right now, we would fall on our faces and cry out, "I'm but a worm." We would not want to look up. We would be so utterly undone in the presence of God. But that's not where we live. There is, on the other side, we have the grace of God, which is greater than our sin. And if we could get a true picture of the grace of God right now, what would happen in this room?
Praise.
I think we would all be jumping and shouting and praising God. So we have those two aspects, right? And which one will I focus on?
You know, one of the challenges of a panel like this, you know, these questions come from a heart. They're coming in a way we really can't answer them. I mean, if we were alone, we could ask questions. We could understand what's going on. We could understand where the question's coming from, what you're struggling with. But I believe the Lord can use the panel. I just want to say this for God. He can use the panel to actually answer your questions, even though we don't know what's going on in your heart.
I agree with what all these guys are saying. I think the grace of God is a big part in it. I know that for a long time, I had that same question, like, you know, so I'm a Christian, and then if I sin, am I not? And then when I repent, I am. And my whole question was, so to get to heaven, I basically have to make sure that I've repented of everything just before I die. I mean, that's kind of the logical conclusion that I came to. But our salvation is not based on the fact that we don't sin anymore. Our salvation is based on the grace of God. It's God working it in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else been there? I think it's such a visceral question that so many of us deal with. Am I accepted by God? Does God's grace cover me? What about after the grace? His grace covered me, but now I did this. Does it still cover me? And like Dwight said, it's hard for us to answer each person's specific situation exactly from the panel. But I think, number one, the Holy Spirit can take these answers and hopefully you can, your heart will rise up in trust and you can cast yourself on the grace of God, that His grace is strong enough to hold you up and to not only cover your sin, but to bring you to perfection and to present you faultless before His throne. And along with that, if there's still something like that you are wrestling with deeply, like don't wrestle alone with it. Find someone, even like I said, one of the panelists this evening, and ask deeper questions, maybe more specifically about your situation, and like let them help you discover the truth about how massive God's grace is and how it applies to your specific situation. Go ahead, Dwight.
Right behind some of these questions is a substance. It's something I call self-righteousness. And as long as that spirit of self-righteousness is there, we're never going to feel the freedom, the release, the confidence of that grace. So the answer where there's self-righteousness is ask God to deal with the self-righteousness.
All right, on that note, I think we will take a quick break. It's 4:25 now. Let's try to be back in our seats at 4:32. 7 minutes, all right?